We are going to continue in Romans chapter 15. This is a passage that I was personally taught a lot by God from. And so we'll see if it works the same for you. And so I know I just had you sit down, but you're going to stand up again because we like to stand up when we can, out of respect for the Word of God as we read the passage this morning. So if you would please stand as we read God's Word. Paul says this, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. Thank you. You may have a seat. Okay, so early in Romans, the book of Romans, Paul, in his letter to all the different churches in Rome, spent some time talking about how as humans, as sinners, we are destitute, we're wretched, we're sinners, and none of our righteous works measure up to what God demands of us. And then he says this to the church in Rome. He says, I am convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. How does that mesh with what he said earlier? Is Paul assuming the best of them? Is it an educated guess, an evaluation of their spiritual growth? Because remember, most of the people that the Apostle Paul is writing to, he has actually not met. He's met many of the people in the different churches in Rome, but most of these people he has not met. He did not plant the churches in Rome. We don't really know who did. Many think they just started from those who were at Pentecost and Acts. Some people think Peter did. Not important. The key is that Paul does not know most of them personally. He's met some and heard about them, but he's only met a few. So what Paul is saying in verse 14 is this. He is affirming that although he has written a very strong letter that at times was very convicting, and if you haven't been here for all of Rome, well, no one's been here for all of Romans. It's been almost a year. But as we went through most of it, a lot of heavy stuff, a lot of difficult stuff. A lot of stuff that is really important and some stuff that is convicting. So he's saying that although he's written a very strong letter that's convicting, that although the Christians in Rome have some very significant areas where their doctrine, their attitude, or their actions are not in line with God's word. So although all these churches in Rome needed some encouragement, some admonition, maybe a kick in the seat sometimes, some correction, Paul is saying in that verse he does not doubt their sincere faith. He does not doubt that they have affection for one another and are truly striving to obey God. He doesn't doubt their knowledge, and he doesn't doubt their ability to teach each other and disciple each other. The correction, and this is important, the correction that God gave the church in Rome through Paul, so the correction of God, does not signify that they are a lost cause, that they're being judged, or reprimanded, or cast out. He's making it clear that the discipline of God does not signify that, but the opposite. It demonstrates that the churches in Rome, the Christians in Rome, are true children of God with a sincere faith and a true desire to live to please God. They might be lacking in some areas. They might be lacking in correct doctrine. They might be lacking in some knowledge. They might need more sanctification. That's what we mean as we grow closer to God and are changed to become more and more like Christ. They might need to obey even more. They might have attitudes that aren't in line with Scripture that they weren't aware of. But they are God's children, and they're being treated as brothers and sisters in Christ, not professing Christians whose faith is in question or who are total frauds. Paul is treating them like brothers and sisters. And we're going to dive into this a little bit. Two passages, Proverbs and Hebrews. Proverbs says this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as the father the son he delights in." Hebrews, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Here's the point. If God looked down on all the Christians in Rome, like from heaven looked down on them, if God saw all the Christians in Rome and saw their waywardness, their incorrect beliefs, their attitudes that were not in line with God's holiness, and if God had seen that and said, "Well, they don't know any better. We'll just let it go." Or, "At least they're giving it a sincere effort. They're trying. We'll let it go. They just don't have a real apostle leading their church, so we'll cut them some slack." If God had said that, that would not have been God loving them. That would have been God treating them with hatred or, at a bare minimum, indifference. That's what that would have been. He would not have been loving them. He would have been hating them, because when God disciplines us, it's for our good. So as we look at this passage, there are two big questions we want to ask ourselves. And the first one is this, from the point of view of the Apostle Paul, that's this question: how do we approach fellow Christians who have visible faults? So all of us. How do we approach fellow Christians when we recognize visible faults? Do we see them as lukewarm Christians? Do we see their faults and assume it means that they don't actually want to obey God? Otherwise, they would be doing better. Do we look at their faults and we assume their sin is maybe a sign of a flippant attitude towards God? This doesn't just include, this attitude we want to look at does not just include clear sins that must be addressed. Most of the time, it's questionable attitudes, habits that aren't as productive as they could be, or even disputable matters. It may be a Christian who is not fully applying Scripture in areas of their life, so it often includes attitudes or actions that I used to have and that God has cured me of. So I used to have a bad attitude, we'll say. God fixed me from that. And then I see someone else with that same attitude. How do I look at them now? How do I view them? Often it's things that don't even need to be addressed. It's more a check on our attitudes towards them. So the question is, how do we approach fellow Christians when we recognize areas that are in some way, shape, or form not in line with Scripture? Romans, the continuation of this passage, Paul says, "Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." Paul is reminding them of these things because it is what God has called him to do. This is very important. He's not doing it because he's the morality police and he's been watching them and he caught them and they're getting a ticket or something. It's not what he's doing. He's doing it gently, with care, out of obedience to God alone, not his own pride and not his own self-righteousness. So he begins this verse 15 with "yet." So he's saying, even though I don't question your sincere faith, even though I know you have a desire to truly live a life worthy of the gospel, even though you're knowledgeable and you're perfectly capable of discipling and teaching each other, even though all of that, considering that, he says, I'm reminding you of foundational and crucial things that you might have forgotten as you have grown and aged as a child of God. That's a very gracious attitude of the Apostle Paul towards these Christians. He is assuming the best of them. He is knowing their hearts belong to God, and he is gently revealing truths that they may have forgotten and they need to be reminded of. That is how Paul is approaching the shortcomings of the churches in Rome. So the question is, how do you and I approach what we think are shortcomings of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Whether they objectively are, like sinful shortcomings, or just my own perception. How do we approach them? The other question we're going to look at, and we're going to come back to that one as well. The other question we want to look at is, how do we approach hard-to-hear words of others when they are addressing our faults? When someone speaks to us directly about an attitude, action, or belief about God that they see as not in line in Scripture, whether it's a one-on-one conversation, hearing it in a sermon or a speaker, reading in God's Word, the Holy Spirit convicts us, how do we respond to that? But specifically, if we were the church in Rome, how do we respond to the letter from Paul? When people tell me I may need to change something, do we take it as they're attacking me? Do we take it as they're assuming I'm a joke of a Christian who isn't even trying, that they have their own personal struggles, so they're being hypocritical? Or do I see it that they are my brother or sister in Christ, a minister of the gospel, and they have my eternal soul in mind? Do I trust that the person talking to me is a brother and sister? They are being gracious, and they just want to help, not judge. Because it comes down to, do you and I believe that our sinful attitudes and actions are the most destructive things in our lives? Do we believe that our sinful attitudes and actions are the most destructive things in our lives? Because that is what the Bible tells us. And so if we believe that, when a brother or sister is helping us gently, they are truly helping us. It is a great service that they're doing for us as they serve God. In Hebrews, it said that God's discipline and training through our brothers and sisters is for our good, like it said in Hebrews. So what I have found of me or others is that when we have a wrong attitude towards the truthful words of correction from someone, like this church is getting corrected by Paul, the church in Rome, what do? We tend to focus on their tone. We tend to focus on their attitude or judgment of us, and we never actually take to heart the words that they speak. We've all experienced that. We try to correct someone. Maybe we're in a position of authority where we should be correcting them, and we tell them something truthfully, and all they want to talk about is our tone. It's like, but you never actually addressed the Bible verse I said. That's what we do. When I have a bad attitude, when you have a bad attitude receiving correction, we focus on their tone, their attitude, their judgment. But when we assume the best of them, when someone comes to us and we assume that they sincerely love us, they sincerely care for us, they sincerely pray for us, and they're humbly trying to help us, we can see past all of that, their tone, their attitude, my perception, and we see that we are being biblically corrected by loving words of truth from God's Word. Galatians 6 describes it this way. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore them, that person, gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do we appreciate that when someone is sharing something where I need correction, do we appreciate and understand that what they're doing is helping me carry my burden? That's what they're doing. That's what Galatians 6. Or am I wishing they would let me carry my burden and mind their own business? What is my attitude when we receive correction? As we look at Galatians, one of the key characteristics in this passage is clearly humility. Humility is the key attitude, whether I'm the one giving the advice, the counsel, or the one receiving it. As we have learned over the past few months, much of Romans, much of the New Testament is a description, a command of how we are to love each other, a description of our relationship with our local church body and what it will be like. The Apostle Paul in Romans is both teaching and demonstrating another aspect of our relationship to each other, and it's this, that we assume the best of each other. Whether we're the one giving the counsel or receiving the counsel doesn't matter. We assume the best of each other. We don't question the sincerity of their faith or their desire to obey God. We don't question their heart and say, they're judging me. We assume the best. We approach each other humbly, gently, and truthfully. Over the past month, to be honest, I've been convicted about this from the giving end. And it all started when Karen and I were out of town, and I was listening to Daniel's sermon, who was preaching, and he was talking about loving one another. And he said, as I was listening to it, he said, you can't love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love every single person. And my first thought was, don't say that, Daniel. Don't say that. That gives people an excuse to love nobody. And then my next thought was, what kind of jerk am I? Who do I think he's talking to? A bunch of lukewarm flakes or children of God? And it hit me that sometimes my tone, and I'm apologizing to you, how sometimes my tone has been more scolding than encouraging. Sometimes my instinctual position when someone is struggling is to question their faith, and I have to, and I do, pray to God, help me not do that. So I was convicted, so I apologize to you if at times I have from the pulpit talked like you're lukewarm Christians. Because I'll be honest, if you're lukewarm Christians, we're in deep trouble. Because you are, this church is the most alive and spiritually active and growing church I've ever been in. It is a gracious gift and a blessing. So there's that. Okay, now back to Romans. Romans 15. Paul's going to expand on why he can say these things. And it's very interesting what he says. Second half of 15 to 16, he says, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul was given the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles so they'll be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He is doing it out of obedience to God, to please God, not himself or anyone else. But here is the key for me. He sees that calling and that duty. He calls it grace. We would have taken that word grace, where it says, because of the grace God gave me, what our natural tendency would be because of the task God gave me. But Paul takes the word task and he sees it as grace from God. He sees a calling and a duty that God gives us as grace from God, not a task. So the question for us is, how do we view what God calls us or commands us to do? Do we view it as a task that must be completed, a chore given to us by God that we grudgingly do, or do we view it as a gracious gift from God and a blessing to be able to serve Him? How do we view the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the commands of Scripture? A couple weeks ago, one of my students in class, they just love to ask random questions that are unrelated to everything we're talking about. He goes, Westfall, which Bible passage do you really wish wasn't there? I'm like, what? He's like, which Bible passage do you wish just wasn't there? Do you really not like? And I was like, that's a trick question. That's a loaded question. And so I explained, none of them. I love them all. Because even passages that are hard, that require humility and sacrifice, are God Almighty's commands to me for our eternal good. So we can't say we dislike any of them, because that is to question the wisdom and goodness of God and His grace. So how do we view those passages? Do we honestly be like, I wish that one wasn't there sometimes? That's not the attitude we want to have. We want to trust God's goodness and His love for us. So how do we view and react to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the accountability of our brothers and sisters, or the commands of God? The only way we can and should view them is to see it all as God's grace poured out on us. Not tasks, not chores, not anything we have to do in a half-hearted way. It's God's grace poured out upon us. Ephesians 2, 7 through 10 is saying the same thing, but just listen to how many times Paul says grace. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. In Ephesians, we see the biblical attitude towards any command or calling of God. God's grace does not just include forgiveness of my sins and eternity in heaven. It does, but it's so much bigger than that. It's beyond salvation. His grace does not just include the blessings and joyous experiences of this. It does include those, but it doesn't just include that. What the Apostle Paul is saying, that his hard work, his sacrifice, his pain and suffering. When Bob was reading the missionary report about the guy getting hijacked, kidnapped, had to walk through the bush in his underwear and die, and chasing crocodiles so they can baptize people. That is not a task. That is not a trial. That is God's grace being poured out on them. That is the biblical way to see it. The task and commands of God for Paul to go and preach to the Gentiles is grace. For us to love our neighbor as ourselves is grace from God to us. For us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with a special, extra sacrificial love is grace from God on us. For us to give up sinful actions and pursue holiness is grace from God on us. For us to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to God is grace from God. For us to love those who hurt us and pray for those who attack us is grace from God. Paul is not boldly reminding the church of these things they have forgotten because it's his job or a task to be completed. He's doing it with joy and love because it is a gracious gift from God to be able to serve Christ. A very simple and clear example of this truth. One of my all-time favorite passages. I guess we can't dislike a scripture, but we can have favorites. I don't know. Anyways, Philippians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Like everything in Scripture, this is not a list of tasks that a real Christian will do. That is not what this is. This is our good and loving God, gently teaching us how to experience the fullness of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, even here on this earth. He's lovingly, graciously teaching us how to do that. They're beautiful outpourings of God's grace on us. So if I look at this passage and I go, well, I guess I can only think about good things, I completely missed it. I'm way off. But if I see this passage and go, God's peace will be with me if I simply do this, and he's graciously giving me directions on how to do it, what a wonderful God. Let's do it. That's the attitude. It's his grace being poured out on us. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. His glory and joy, Paul's glory and joy, are in serving Christ, not the task. It's extremely important. His glory and joy are in serving Christ, not what he's doing as he serves Christ. That's kind of an afterthought, so to speak. It's that I'm serving Christ. So, whether we are painting a masterpiece to go in a beautiful church cathedral or we're cleaning the toilet in a small, ordinary church building, doesn't matter. What matters is we are given the gracious gift to serve the King of Kings. Whether we are sharing the gospel before a crowd of 20,000 people or quietly listening to a struggling brother or sister who needs a gentle ear to talk to, doesn't matter. We're serving Christ. Whether we do something that even this world says, yeah, that's really good. The mission, drilling wells in Africa. Our world says that's great. Let's do it. And I say it's great too. Or we're doing something that the world says that's a waste of time. That doesn't matter. All that matters is we are given the gracious gift to serve God. Whether we're sharing great wisdom with someone or quietly confessing our sins and surrendering control of our lives to God is a gracious gift from God. To serve Christ, to live our lives for His glory is not a demand. It's a gift from God, and there is nothing better. So as we close, a couple of things to remember. First, examine our hearts, our attitudes, and our responses to Scripture or people talking to us about our faults. Plead with God to reveal to us any motive, any attitude or thoughts that don't see God, His Word, the encouragement and admonition of our church family, anything that doesn't see that as anything other than grace upon us. See it all as God's grace on us. Check ourselves when we're thinking about, talking to, or hearing from our Christian family. Make sure we are assuming the best and trusting that they do belong to God, that they do want to serve God wholeheartedly, they do have our best interest in mind as they speak to us, and that God's discipline and training, His commands and encouragement are always for His glory and our good. Let's pray. Lord, You are so good to us. Lord, You give us grace upon grace. Lord, You give us so much grace, we don't even recognize it all. Lord, I pray that not that You would just give us more grace, but You would open our eyes to what You have given us. Lord, that we would live a life of appreciation and gratitude, and that as we see Your sacrifice on the cross and what You have done, what You have paid for us, Lord, that that would motivate us to understand Your goodness and just desire to serve You. And Lord, we thank You for the joy that You give us, the peace and the purpose You give us for all of eternity as we just serve You. And again, we thank You and we ask these things in Your name. Amen.